ask a continued interest in your prayers this morning. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. For some reason, I feel like I keep going to this well, this particular section of the Bible, but the Lord keeps putting it on my heart. I, driving back from the association yesterday, I thought I was going to try to speak on something else, and one of those occasions where I got up this morning and it just something else was there on our heart. And so I trust that I have complete confidence in the Lord, knowing what He is doing. And we're going to follow the leading of His Spirit this morning and ask for Him to bless what He's given us. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's just read a few verses, beginning in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Now, there's more that I've read here that we could preach on, but when we understand, Paul is writing to Timothy, and as we from reading others' writings about this, it seems that Timothy was a timid type of person, one that was not very forward or very bold. And so Paul is writing to him that he would stir up the gift in him, and that he would remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I know Paul's writing to a preacher, and I'm reading to you words that a preacher wrote to another preacher, but those things that Paul wrote to Timothy are things that Timothy is to preach to the people. And so we're to receive it, we're to rejoice in it, we're to live by it, and we're to follow it as best we can to receive all the strength we can from it. Now, usually when I talk about that verse of Scripture, verse 7 in particular, it's in a way of encouraging us in tough times. Well, those tough times haven't gone away, have they? And so that's still appropriate. It's still appropriate to remember that God is on His throne, that He's watching over us, and He has not given us a spirit of fear. Where's that spirit of fear come from? You know it, don't you? That's where it comes from. All right? If we give in to a spirit of fear, can you just imagine for a little bit how much godliness we have chosen not to do through a spirit of fear? How many times have we backed down from trying to give an encouraging word to somebody from the Word of God? Or to remind someone that God is able, or to help someone according to the Word of God, or to speak out in public in defense of God and His Word. How many times has that happened in your life? And multiply that by the many lives of God's people around you. How many times has Satan gotten the victory? That bothers me, doesn't it, you? And so many times we just handed it to him on a silver platter. Why? Why would we be willing to let Satan have the victory? Hasn't Jesus Christ given us the victory? Shouldn't we live victoriously? Shouldn't we live above those things that would cause us to be fearful and trembling to own Jesus before others? Is there any flaw in him? Any imperfections? Any unfaithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ? It just struck me so as we sang the hymns this morning, and so many of them spoke of our love for God and our desire to please him and honor him above all else. And I pray that that won't just be the sentiment of the songs this morning, but we'll carry it with us outside that door and we'll take it out into the world, and that others would see whose child we are, who we love, and who we're serving every day. Tell you something. Those Muslims don't care who you think they're serving. And they're about to take over. Are we ready to lie down and just give it to them? God has blessed this nation abundantly. God is still blessing this nation abundantly. And it's high time for God's people to be up and about the Master's business, doing what we can. He's not given us a spirit of fear. We're just not taking what he has given us and using it. Not given us the spirit of fear, but what? Power. Does that mean he's made all of us Samsons? No, that's not quite what he means. But in a sense it is. If we're depending upon our own strength, Satan's going to take us and chew us up and spit us out. Because we don't have any strength before him. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have him living and abiding in us, don't we? As God's people, he's there. And why is he there? To strengthen us, to help us, to encourage us, to teach us, to lead us and guide us and protect us. I tell you, we have so much available to us. We have so much help from him. We don't need to be handing Satan anything on a silver platter. We need to be faithful to the one that loved us and gave himself for us. And if he loved us and suffered so much as we heard so wonderfully from Elder Bowen as he preached that series of meetings last weekend, as we hear so much of the love that God has for us and what Jesus was willing to suffer in our room instead, surely we can live our lives for his glory. He's not asking us to die except to die to the flesh. Maybe that's what's so painful. Maybe that's what we want more of. More of the flesh, more of the passions of this old world and the lure of this world. No, if we've been blessed to know who he is and what he's done for us, bless your hearts, we need to deny this flesh and take up our cross. Get it out of the closet, dust it off. Take up your cross and follow him. And we can do that. In following and living our lives according to this word in honor to him. We don't have to go around telling everybody we love Jesus. If you're living according to what he's taught us to do, they'll see it if they know what they're looking at. And if they don't know what they're looking at, they'll see you're different. And that's a compliment to me. If the world thinks I'm different, that's a compliment. They thought Jesus was different. Matter of fact, they even hated him because of that difference. They loved darkness more than light. We should be desiring all the light we can get and desiring to walk in that light and doing what's pleasing unto the Lord at all times. Yes, Satan is a formidable foe, and we need to remember that, don't we? We need to remember that. He has power. But you know, it's like he's on a chain. He can only go so far. So just don't get close to him. You know, that sounds simple, doesn't it? Stay away from him. Don't invite him in. Don't give him a place where he can start working in your heart and in your mind. Just don't do that. Now we know temptations come. And as we've said many times, I love that illustration by Charles Spurgeon that says, you know, you can't when you talk about evil thoughts entering our mind and from time to time. And he said, you know, temptation is like a bird flying over your head. You can't keep him from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. All right? Temptations are like that. If we entertain that idea, if we start rolling it around our mind and that evil thought conceives other evil thoughts, then sin is brought forth. All right? So there's ways of dealing with it. If we can flee to the Lord, if we can think upon Him, if we can cast all our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. All right? But we have to remember, Satan is a formidable foe. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Does he want to do you anything good? He'll tell you he wants to do something good for you. He'll tell you he's got something really interesting and appealing. Bless your hearts, all he wants to do is devour. He wants to tear up, he wants to tear down, he wants to destroy. Yes, he's like a roaring lion, going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But you remember 2 Chronicles 16:9, don't you? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now listen, we think of the devil. You know, the devil's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere present like God is. Okay? The devil has to go to and fro. But it speaks of the eyes of the Lord going to and fro, seeking who, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Well, bless your hearts, you don't have to wait for him to arrive. You don't have to wait to see if God's going to get there in time to help you. Bless your hearts, he works his will, and it's instantaneous whenever he chooses to do something for his people. All right? So just because that text said the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong, that doesn't mean he can't help you in an instant. All right? We don't have to worry if he's run all the way over yonder. Bless your hearts, we're never out of his watchful eye, are we? Never. All right? So we have that to look forward to or to be comforted in. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, verse 7 said, he's not given us the spirit of fear. Fear. Not fear. You know, fear is debilitating. It just paralyzes you, doesn't it? Causes you to doubt. There's so many things negatively that fear will do to you. Bless your hearts, if we remember, he has not given us that spirit of fear. But what has he given us? Spirit of power. And not that it's any power that we particularly have, but we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Remember that? Ephesians chapter 6, when he begins to talk about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And bless your hearts, that's where your source of power is. When we're looking to the Lord, when we're depending upon the Lord, when we're asking for God to help us in our time of need, bless your hearts, that's where our help comes from. And that help is sufficient, isn't it? His grace is sufficient. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. His grace is sufficient. His help is sufficient because he is able. Isn't that what Paul said over here in verse 12? I'm persuaded, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What day? Whatever day of trouble we're facing. All right? Paul knew that his time was short. Okay? And he was going to trust in the Lord all the way to the end. And whatever day he needed the Lord, he knew that God was able to supply his need. You know, I've wondered here lately if I ought to start preaching a series of messages on being prepared for bondage. You know where I'm going with that? The children of Israel, the Lord began to send them messages For the longest, he sent messenger after messenger after messenger telling them to repent. If not, they were going to go into bondage. What happened? They chose bondage. Didn't they? By not doing what God said, they chose bondage. Is that your choice today? Would you prefer that? That's the default decision, by the way. There's a lot of folks who just don't care one way or the other. They're out there doing what they want to do, making their life, having all the fun they can, making all these preparations to do whatever they want to do. Their life is centered and bound up in those things which they want to do. And by default, they're choosing bondage instead of faithfulness to God and the blessings that we could have if we were faithful to Him. God is able, isn't He? He's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love. Power in the enabling of knowing that He's able, and the power that He chooses to use in working through us and blessing us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Thank you. I need to hear that. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now, there's things He can't do, isn't there? I think we've preached that several times. There's several things in Scripture He can't do. And anything in Scripture He cannot do ends up glorifying Him anyway. He can't die. Aren't you glad? He's always going to be there for us. He's able. And He always will be because He cannot change. That's another thing. He's the merciful God. He's the only one true and living God, and He'll always be there. He's the eternal God. Always has been, always will be. Aren't you glad of that? This God that we've come to trust in, He'll always be there for us. I need a God like that, don't you? I don't need to hear about a God that's in heaven wringing His hands wondering how all these things are going to come out. I don't need to hear about a God that loves everybody, but he just wants to save you, but you just won't let Him. What kind of a God is that? I don't need a God like that. If you want a God like that, you can have a God like that. There's plenty of people in this world that will preach a God like that. Bless your hearts, I need a God who loved us before we were. In His mind and purpose, He chose out His people individually. He sent His Son in this world to save us. And by the blood of Jesus, He's obtained eternal redemption for us. And we're eternally secure in Him. That's the kind of God I need. Because if He left anything up to me, I wouldn't get it done. We need a God like that, don't we? And that's the God that He is. We're not serving the God that we want. We're serving the God that He is, that's revealed in His Word. And we need to be reading that Word and reminding ourselves of just what kind of God this is. How great He is, how merciful He is, and how loving He is. He's not given us the spirit of fear. The more you remind yourself of those things, the more it drives fear out of your mind and your heart, doesn't it? Because your love, the more you're reminded of the love of God, you know, He's given us His love. We love Him because He first loved us. And the more of that love that we feel and think about and are reminded of, the more secure we are. Because 1 John chapter 4 tells us that perfect love casteth out fear. If you're not thinking about the love of God, if you're not grounded in the love of God, if you don't know how much love God has for you, you might be fearful of a lot of things. But the more you understand about the love of God, the more you understand about how His love is everlasting, how His love is unconditional, how His love is can never be separated, we can never be separated from His love. The more we understand about that, the more that fear it drives out, because it shows us just how defeated Satan is. Oh, he's still out there. You could find him if you look for him. You know, there's not nearly as many things that come upon us that we can blame on Satan as we should be blaming on ourselves. You know, the flesh is our closest foe. We carry it with us all the time. It bothers us all the time. But the more we can keep our mind centered upon the things of God, the more we can set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth, the more we can be reminded of the love of the God and the security that we have in Him, the more comforted we can be, the more secure we can be, and the less fearful we'll be. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a lot of folks in the world today that needs a sound mind. And there's a lot of times that we need a sound mind. Okay? Psychologists have it good these days, don't they, Sister Dina? Plenty of business for those folks these days. All right? And there's probably more of them that need to see them than do. But anyway, a sound mind. That's a heart that's settled on the fact that God's word, what's that verse in Psalm 119? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And he's given us his word so that we can read it and be comforted by it. So that we can be established and strengthened by it. So that we can face the day. So that we can deny this flesh. So that we can honor the Lord. So that we can seek to please him and not seek to please the flesh. That's where joy and happiness abides, is abiding in him. So remembering the kind of love he has for us and what that love entails, and we could spend hours, because people have been preaching on the love of God for ages, haven't they? Bless your hearts, that's what we'll be enjoying in all eternity. The love of God, how secure we are in it. And the great lengths that he went to save us from our sins. Not fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. A mind that's filled with the word of God. A mind that's that keeps in the forefront of it the love of God, how we're not able to be separated from it. A mind that knows that God will judge when it pleases him. A mind who knows that God is always good and great. Not just when our circumstance is good. You know, sometimes you hear folks saying, God's good. And usually when they're saying that, it's because their circumstance is good. But when they're not saying that, then they're thinking something else, whether they're saying it or not. But better than God is good all the time. I had somebody challenge me on that one time, and I wasn't a quick enough thinker. I wish I was a quicker thinker than I am, but I'm not, so I just have to live with it. But anyway, the Bible does say that God's good, and it says he can't change. All right? So there you have it. That's simple enough to me, isn't it? He's good, and he doesn't change. So that means he's good all the time. All right? I got to those things he can't do. He can't die. He can't lie. He can't deny himself. He could swear by no greater. I mean, you think about all those things that God cannot do, and in them you see that he's glorified. Because he's holy and just. And the Lord of all the earth doeth right. So when we find he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. So if a person is living according to those thoughts, that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind, if a person is living according to that, what does their life look like? You know, I probably said this here, but I saw somewhere that somebody who has a, when you see a Bible that's falling apart, it's usually owned by somebody who's not falling apart. There's a lot of truth in that. That's where our sanity is. In knowing, believing, understanding, and rejoicing in this precious word. All right? So what does a person's life look like if they're obeying this verse, if they're following the teaching of it, if they're laying to heart that God's not given us a spirit of fear? We're going to fear. There's going to be times when trouble comes, when bad news comes. There's going to be times when fear is going to grip our heart. But the sooner we can remember what we have in the Lord, Even if it were a tragedy that took the life of someone, if they loved the Lord, if they believed in Him, bless your hearts, that's the greatest comfort you can have to know, because if they loved the Lord, if they believed in Him, they're with Him in glory. At least their soul is. As soon as our eyes close in death, we awake in His presence. There's coming the morning of the resurrection when the bodies will be raised and changed, or those that were alive and remain will be changed and caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be in body, soul, and spirit. But as soon as the believer's eyes close in death, his soul awakes in the presence of God. I don't know of any better comfort that you could tell anybody who's facing tragedy, a heartache, a trouble. But bless your hearts, what does that life look like? Those of us that are living day to day, who understand these things, what does that look like? You ever stop to consider that? Thankfully, we've got many examples. I'm thankful for a good Christian heritage. I'm thankful for each of you. I'm thankful that God has blessed us with so many around about us. And they're not all Primitive Baptists, by the way, are they? I'm so thankful that we have so many in this country that loves God and looking to Him and trusting Him. And we have a great cloud of witnesses around us even today. But this Bible's full of good examples of those who trusted God, who realized that God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Think about Noah. When there was so much wickedness around him, and I trust that it's not as wicked today as it was in Noah's day, because the thoughts and the imaginations of the hearts of men was only evil continually. I don't think we got quite that bad, do you? We've got some good folks around us. I know they have bad thoughts from time to time, but we've got good folks around us. Good, you know, in the common use of the term. But Noah, and what he faced. And God told him to build an ark. Can you just imagine that? Now, I don't want to get irreverent with the scriptures, but it had never rained. Never. You know, some of us have witnessed floods, haven't we? It can get pretty bad. And we could more readily appreciate the value of an ark maybe than Noah did. But again, let's not get irreverent with it. Noah feared God and built an ark to the saving of his family. We're told that in Hebrews 11, aren't we? Noah feared, and he did what God said. And what a blessing, tremendous blessing that he received from that. We're still talking about it today. Every time you see a rainbow, do you think about God's promise to Noah? You know about it? That was the comfort. That was the token that God gave to Noah, that he would never destroy the earth by water again. But he didn't say he wasn't going to destroy the earth again. Right? That's coming. And it's not going to be because somebody hit the button when they shouldn't have and launched a bunch of nuclear missiles. Not going to happen that way. God reserved that for himself. He's going to do it. This, all the elements shall melt with fervent heat when he gets ready to burn up this place. And all our toys and all the things we've built in this world are going to be burned up. He's not giving us a spirit of fear, because, bless your hearts, what God has taught us, we understand from his word, he's going to take us out of this place before he burns it up. He did that in Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? Why did he do that there? Did they deserve it? Everything you read about Lot in the Old Testament, there's no reason why you should think that he was such a good and godly fellow. I mean, you know, I've scratched my head about that. And I'm thankful that I've got the New Testament to tell me that his righteous soul was vexed by the wicked. I'm glad I got that. Because you read the Old Testament and you don't come up with all that good of an opinion of Lot. You know, when Abraham allowed him to choose which way he would go, why, he picked the well-watered plains for his herds. Next thing you find, he's pitched his tents towards Sodom. All right? Words of the Bible have meaning, by the way. And that sin of Sodom, for which God rained down fire and brimstone upon them and burned it up, that sin is rampant in our culture today. And that sin is gaining great acceptance in this country today. And there's so much of that that's being ignored. So much evil that's being called good in our country today. But bless your hearts, the scriptures tell us about Noah. Scriptures tell us about how that he obeyed God. We find Abraham, as we understand how Abraham obeyed God. God called him out from Ur of the Chaldees and into a land which he would show him. You know, when we feel like the Lord's wanting us to do something, we want all the details, don't we? We want to know just what all this is going to involve. Abraham got up and went. And God called him to go. Said he would show him. And you study the life of Abraham. And you find one that trusted in God. You find one that believed God. You find one that when God told him to do something, he did it. Remember when he told him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar? He did it. At least he intended to do it until God stopped him and said, "Now I know." All right? So what we find is many examples. Let me go through several more. When we look at, say, the life of Joseph, and you know all the struggles that Joseph went through, even though God had given him dreams, even though he had faithfully recounted those dreams to his family, his family's brothers especially began to hate him because of the dreams that God gave him. You know, that was just showing how that Jesus, when he came, you know, Joseph, by the way, is perhaps the strongest type in all the scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many things you can see in the life of Joseph that represent something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those about the Lord Jesus is they hated him without a cause. And so you can go through the life of Joseph. You can see how that he was sold as a slave by his own brothers. All right, he was carried down into Egypt. He was sold as a slave there. He ended up in Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison and forgotten. I mean, just, you know, I'm just giving you a thumbnail sketch and I'm leaving out an awful lot. But you know the story of Joseph. But what do we see in the character of Joseph? We see one that patiently endured his trials. I don't find one word of complaint out of his mouth. Do you? He patiently endured in times of adversity and trial. And he was trusting God. You say, well, where does it say he trusted God? You know, there's not a lot of language about Joseph and fearing God and trusting God, is there? But let me tell you this. When Potiphar's wife falsely accused or was trying to tempt him and trying to seduce him, remember what he said? He says, "And how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, if that's not telling you that he feared God and he wanted to serve God and obey God, I don't know where you'll find it. That man had a high regard, a high love. I'm going to say love. You might say, well, preacher, now how can you get love out of that? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you find one that's following the word of God and revering God and trying to serve him as best they can. You're finding someone that's showing a great love for God. Oh, they may not speak in flowery terms. They may not talk about all the warm feelings that they have. But if they're obeying God, if they're serving Him, if they're living according to this word, they're showing their love to Him and their preference to serve or to please Him above others. Now that's love for God. That's what obedience is all about. We all have the lust of the flesh. We all have temptations. But when we choose to serve God because of that faith that He's built within us, and we choose to serve Him and honor Him instead of, or else by denying this old flesh, then we're showing our love for God. And we're walking in love to God. And this world needs a lot more of that today, doesn't it? We need it. Because He hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love. Have a sound mind. All right? So you can see that being demonstrated in the life of Joseph. Joseph wasn't, we find no language whatsoever that Joseph was fearful. I'm satisfied he was disappointed. But he was patient in his trials. And God eventually turned things around for him, didn't He? God blessed him wonderfully. What a wonderful example. How about Daniel? We've talked about Daniel a lot. Do you think he demonstrated what it means to that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind? Absolutely, Daniel did. He's one of my favorite heroes of the Old Testament. Our children need to know about Daniel. Our children need to read the story. By the way, our children need to read that story of Esther. You know, there's a whole book of the Bible that God's name's not even mentioned in it. But all through, you find faith and you find the providence of God. All right? But getting back to Daniel. Here was a young lad taken away from his home, taken into a kingdom of infidels. Now, he was appointed to serve in the kingdom. So there was some advantages there. I mean, there was some, but he was taken away from his family, taken away from his homeland, and made to serve a foreign king. Well, that could never happen to us, thankfully. Could. It could. So how would we respond? Would we be fearful and fretting and just think, oh, woe is me, life is over? Daniel didn't do that. Even when they were the king's meat and the wine was brought in to nourish those young men for, 3 years? And then they would be brought before the king. They refused to eat those things. Refused the king's meat, the king's wine. And after a short time, their appearance was better than any of the rest of them. And so the servant allowed them to continue to refuse the king's meat. He allowed them, and you see the hand of providence there, don't you? All right? They'd made up their mind they were going to be faithful to God. They'd made up their mind they were going to serve God. And that means if we're going to serve God, if we're going to be faithful to Him, there are going to be decisions all through our day. And we're going to have to choose good and refuse the evil. You can't just decide I'm going to be faithful to God and then make all those kinds of loose decisions that take you in directions that you don't need to go and say, well, I chose to be faithful to God, but all these circumstances happened. No, we've got to live purposely. I choose to do good. And I'm going to tell you, a small decision can take you a big way out of the will of God. And it could happen in an instant. That's why we need to prepare our heart and our mind that we're going to be faithful to God when we wake up in the morning and all through our day. Daniel was a wonderful example of one who understood that he was not to that God hadn't given him a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Just look how that was demonstrated in the life of Daniel. Even when those that hated him got the king to sign a decree that nobody would worship any god except the king. What did Daniel do? Remember Daniel chapter 6? There's more to Daniel, by the way, than the den of lions, isn't there? Okay, we talked about that before. All right, let me read a little bit. I'm afraid I'll leave out something. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, shut the doors, shut the windows. Is that what he did? I'd have probably at least closed the windows. You know, I'm afraid I would. Maybe I'd, of course, you can't say what you would have done until you're there, but I'm just saying, you know how we are. All right, but here's what Daniel did. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. That takes you back to Solomon's prayer, by the way, that if they make their petition toward Jerusalem, that God would hear. So he was practicing that. But those windows were open. It could be seen what he was doing. He kneeled upon his knees. You know, he didn't just kind of sit there around everybody else and just within himself pray. No, he purposely went to his room, kneeled down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks. This just keeps getting better and better. Even in his condition, even when the circumstances were greatly against him, because the penalty of that law was that if anybody was found worshiping another god other than the king, they'd be cast into a den of lions. Not just an empty lion's den, but a den of lions. And they were hungry lions. The Bible tells us that too, doesn't it? You remember? All right. He kneeled, he prayed, and gave thanks. And that to me is outstanding. Giving thanks, even in times of adversity. Giving thanks. Why? Because there's always something to thank God for. If we're his child, if we know his love, if we have been taught by him, then there's always something that we can give thanks for. We may want to spend some time dealing with some of those other issues that we've got in life, but we can always take time to give God thanks. And by the way, let me just give you this. You don't have any right. Now hear me. You don't have any right to ask God for anything else until you've told him thank you for what you've already received. Didn't you teach your children that? That it's good to tell folks thank you? Well, why don't we live according to that? If we keep asking and asking and asking. I used to talk about the Berenstain Bears. Probably not a whole lot of folks remember them anymore. But they had a little book called The Berenstain Bears Get the Gimmies. They were wanting everything they saw. Well, we get that way sometimes, don't we? Sad to say, but we do. All right? You don't have a right to ask God for anything until you've thanked him for what he's already given you. And I mean thank him sufficiently. Not just some blanket, thank you, Lord. Give it some time. Because in that very act, your heart will be stirred toward thanksgiving. You know, we talk about counting your blessings. There's a lot to that. There are some things that are simple, that are profoundly simple, but simply profound. And that exercise of thanking God, of giving it some time and some effort to thank God for the things you have, you then have a right to ask God for something else. Daniel kneeled down on his knees. He prayed. He gave thanks. But here's the best part about that verse. As he did aforetime. He didn't just have to start getting faithful when things got hairy. He was living that way. That was the pattern of his life. He did that every day. He was treasuring up heaven, laying up treasure. Thank you. Laying up treasures. I guess I've ridden too many miles here lately. He was laying up treasures in heaven. And he was able to draw from them when he needed it. Remember that. I don't find Daniel ever being fearful. But what I do find is Daniel living victoriously in a heathen kingdom. He was elevated to such power, it would be amazing. I think we would all just be dumbfounded to know just how much influence Daniel had on the affairs of the world in his day. In the Babylonian Empire, being second in command to the king, and that king going off doing whatever he wants to do, leaving the affairs of the kingdom in the hands of Daniel. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful today? Oh, Lord, could you send us a Daniel to reign over us? Has that been our prayer? It needs to be. We need to be praying for Daniels in places of authority today. Who knows that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, so that we can serve God faithfully, so that we can rejoice with the king in all that he's blessed us with each day. There's other examples. I won't take a lot of time. Time's about gone. But think about David. You know, in our study of Psalm 119, as we've been going through that, in so many ways, meditating upon the Word of God, remembering the statutes of God, the judgments and the commandments, and all the law and all those kinds of things, the Word of God, keeping that treasured up in our hearts so that we would not sin against him. But then also all the blessings that flow from having the Word of God treasured up in our heart. The great benefits, the understanding, the wisdom that we can receive from applying ourselves to knowing the Word of God. You know, I mentioned Esther a while ago. I encourage you to read that book again. You know, there was a time when the whole kingdom was threatened. All the Jewish nation was threatened. And I won't go into a lot of the details, but it's just so wonderful to read how the hand of providence worked and placed Esther in a place where she could go before the king and expose what was happening. But the opportunity hadn't presented itself for her to bring it to her, and so she had to. Mordecai was telling her that you go before the king and you tell him. And she knew that. If you weren't called by the king, and if you appeared before the king, and if he didn't put out his scepter, you would lose your life. And she told that. She sent word back to Mordecai, he hadn't called for me. Remember what Mordecai told her? Who knoweth but what thou hast come to the kingdom for such a time as this? If we're blessed today to know what we need to be doing to be faithful to God. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then, and not a moment before, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. Who's supposed to do that? Don't look around. Don't look at somebody else. It's your responsibility. It's your personal responsibility to obey that. Because that applies just as much today to spiritual Israel as it did back then to natural Israel. It's still applicable, and God is still able to heal our land. But he's laid it out for us. And there's a bridge between us and the healing of our land. And he's told us what we need to do to cross that bridge. And he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Is it right to do right?
Sure is.
Is it time to do right? Will God help us do right? Would it please God for us to do right? I don't see any reason not to. All right? So, what would you think would happen in this nation if we feared God more? I'm sorry. Yeah, if we feared God more, but realize that that we're not to fear the things in this world. All right? So if we feared less of the things in this world, but loved God more, think things would improve? We have every possibility that they would, because God's told us He'd bless us in our obedience. May God help us to remember this wonderful lesson. There's a lot more that we read to you originally, but that's what's on my heart this morning. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And rather than just dwelling on the comfort that there is in that, think about what could happen when we obey it. When we live according to it. What blessings, what joy, what benefits could be derived or would flow out to others. As we follow the Word of God, if we're faithful to Him, as we show our love to Him, because bless your hearts, we love Him because He first loved us. He's already told us and shown us His love. He demonstrated His love by sending His Son to this world. Jesus demonstrated His love for us by suffering on the cross, redeeming us from our sins, raised again for our justification. And He's promised that He's coming back to take us home to be with Him forever. What more do you need? All right? So our responsibility then is to live according to this word. Trust Him. Be faithful to Him. Let others see whose child we are. Let others see the love of God in our lives. All right? And realize He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. If we ever needed more sound-mindedness in this world, we need it right now, don't we? May God bless you is our prayer.